When I turn my gaze to people, they just let me down. Your love is the strongest thing I've ever found. Lord, I don't know why I tried to take my life back into my hands when all the time for me you had the perfect plan. So I'll do as you command, I'll keep my eyes on you. All through my days I want you always there before me. I don't care if wealth or fame choose to ignore me. Lord, I don't know why I tried to live my life by my own design, when living in your will I find a peace sublime. So for now and for all time, I'll keep my eyes on you. Give me the sight to always see you. Give me the mind to want to please you. Give me the strength to do your bidding. Fitting that I live my life for you, and I'll keep my eyes on you. When I turn to see from where I've come, I trip and fall, but I know that your love will guide me through it all. Lord, I don't know why I tried to think my life was a throwaway, when you loved me so much that you chose to pay. And as I live from day to day, I'll keep my eyes on you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things on this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You've
been away far too long. Thank you so much. Today we're continuing on our study of the things of heaven. I've entitled this one, Transformers. You know, when my children were young, they loved a toy called a Transformer. It was a cast metal toy that, with a proper twist, could change its shape. I mean, it might look like a spaceship, but if you twisted it just the right way, it became a robot hero or a tank or a dump truck or something. I think I enjoyed the toys more than the kids did. I just thought that was wonderful. They still sell a lot of those today. They still sell Transformers. And in nature, we see a lot of that. We see a lot of Transformers. The caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, metamorphosis. It's a total transformation. And the Bible wants us to understand about transformation because it is how we move from one area of our life to the next, to the eternal aspect of our life. You know, the most highly publicized and most incredible transformation that ever took place was that when Jesus was raised from the dead. Here he was. He was in his resurrected body, and the people could touch him. He said, "Here, look where the nails pierced my hands." They could eat with him. He sat down on two occasions and ate with them. They could speak with him. It is a kind of a precursor of what our bodies will be like when they're fit for heaven. Jesus could walk through walls. He could suddenly appear amongst his brethren, the disciples. He didn't have any problem doing that. "I bump into a lot of walls, but I don't walk through them. Not yet. But one day, we'll be able to go where flesh and bone cannot go. For the Bible teaches that flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the kind of transformational body that Jesus has can and does." And today we're going to look at that new body. Just a foretaste of what will happen to every believer. We're going to explore what it really means when we have passed from this world into the next. These are fascinating things to think about. And quite often we never do think about it. We have all kinds of twisted notions about what it really is going to be like when we have a new body. So we're going to ask the Lord to give us a revelation today of what it really is like to be recreated in the image of Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that we will have a greater insight when we leave this place than we did when we came, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to us the truths that you have implanted in this word, in the Word of God, so that we can carry those truths with us and build our faith by the use of them, and that we might be able to share them with others who have doubts and confusion in their life. And for that, we need to look to the author and finisher of our faith, to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to His Holy Spirit to guide and direct our steps. So, Father, cast out everything that I would say, everything that comes from my flesh, and only speak those words to every ear and every heart here, that you would have them hear. May your voice ring in their ears. May your words penetrate their heart. May it be you we hear from this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be reading basically from 35 to 50. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Foolish one, when you sow, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon, and the glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also it is in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is in the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne with the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You know, a lot of our current politicians and teachers and whatnot are rewriting history. Have you noticed that? And one of the things they like to do is they like to pretend that some of our founding fathers were not God-fearing men. And I've noticed that there's a particular attack on Benjamin Franklin, even though the facts are that Benjamin Franklin was the one person of the Continental Congress who forced the rest of them to open every session with prayer because he acknowledged that they needed the help of the Almighty. Also, Benjamin Franklin gave us other evidence of his own thoughts about God. He wrote his own epitaph. He announced in that epitaph something I want to read to you. It says, Benjamin Franklin lies in the grave, like the cover of an old book with its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering, but which will appear once again in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. We need more such unbelievers. We need more people who understand that God has a purpose for us beyond the grave. That He's not through with us when this old body finally is disposed of. That it is just the beginning. Too many of us today believe that heaven is inhabited by Casper the Friendly Ghost. Those of you who are not young enough to remember Casper the Friendly Ghost, he was this little thing that would appear and you could see right through him, and he had no real body. It was just kind of a sheet and a couple of eyes and a nose, and he would kind of fly around. And that many of us think that heaven is like that. It isn't. The Bible teaches that it is something altogether different. But the Bible also preaches in these very verses that we have read that the first prerequisite for having this new body is that you have to die. Oh, I thought that would get a lot of applause. You have to die before you can inherit the gift of God. It's not difficult to understand. John the Baptist said that he died, he decreased so that Christ could increase. It is what we do in the whole portion of our lives as we go forward. We become less of the flesh and more like Him. That's the word we call sanctification. We become more every day like the one we worship. If you happen to worship money, or if you happen to worship style, if you happen to worship the culture, you become more and more like the thing you worship. And for Christians, we should be becoming more and more like Christ. Bible says it's appointed to every man to die once. Now, Paul was speaking to this dysfunctional church in Corinth. He was having a little fun with them when he said that they were kind of stupid, really. He says, you understand that you have to do something. He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they have? And he says, foolish one, now you sow what you sow is made alive unless it dies. You know, if you don't put a wheat kernel in the ground and let it totally die, it cannot produce any wheat. We find in the various tombs of Pharaoh all kinds of things, including wheat. But unless they were buried in the ground, they cannot produce. There's simply a way of telling these folks that you have to let go of the thing that you treasure most, these ugly old bodies. I was told as I came in here that if I would shave my beard, I'd look younger. And I replied, if I shave my beard, I'd look uglier. I'd rather be thought to be older than ugly. The fact is that we're transformed by things that we wear, by the things that we do. Paul is saying that the most incredible thing for each of us in the spiritual realm is that we have to understand that our transformation comes from God. And it's something that He does. It's a mystery. The biblical view of the death of the world and the death of the individual is totally different. People embrace the concept of death and moving on. In John 12, if you would look at John 12 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, these are the words of Christ, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus wants us to know that there is something beyond the grave, that there is something more glorious than we've ever experienced before. If we did not die, we'd be stuck in our old bodies. I don't want to be stuck in this one. You may like yours a whole lot, but I don't, you know, I look at myself in the mirror, and I used to look at myself in the mirror, and I was pleased with what I saw. My wife would tell you I hardly ever passed a mirror without looking in it. I just couldn't believe what a handsome young man I was. I just, in my own eyes, I was great. Now I look at myself in pictures and photographs, and I say, who is that old person? Who is that person? He looks more like Gabby Hayes. What is that? I do not recognize myself. And so it is that the Bible says that we look at ourselves, and we do not recognize who we are. We do not want to see who we really are. And so we go along in this kind of situation believing that we will, in fact, be something that we are not. But without death, there is no resurrection. In the next two verses, back in Corinthians, in 36 and 37, says, foolish man, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Paul teaches us that we sow one shape and we reap another. Think about that. We put in a grain of corn in the ground. It's small, it's yellow, perhaps. We put it in the ground, and what comes out? This green sprout, as high as an elephant's eye, comes out. And it produces many of these little grains that we put into the ground, all from that one grain, that one stalk, that one kernel. Paul wants us to understand that that is the kind of transformation that we have when we die. And he gives us four ways in which our bodies will be different from the bodies that are buried in the ground. Now, first, our bodies will be indestructible. I remember as a young boy watching The Adventures of Superman. Did anyone ever watch that? I know that dates me quite a bit. But there was a television show where there was Superman, and bullets would bounce off him, and he could fly around. He was faster than a speeding bullet, and stronger than a train, and he could do all these incredible things. He only had to fear one thing, and that was kryptonite. When we get to heaven, we don't even have to fear kryptonite. But he was indestructible, and young people grow up thinking they're indestructible until they get to be a certain age, and then they realize bits and pieces are falling off, and they no longer feel that way. In verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It's hard for us to get our minds around that. It's hard for us who feel so fragile. I was talking to someone this morning, You know, the things of life make us feel fragile. If we have a heart condition, or if we have cancer in our bodies, or if we have diabetes, or whatever we have, it's amazing how fragile that makes us feel. Try to understand that we will have a body that is no longer susceptible to any of these ills. None of these things can touch you. Nothing can touch you. You're like the Superman character, and even kryptonite is not there. You can never be broken or crushed. Germs cannot attack you and make you sneeze. Nothing of the corruption of this world will touch you. Before the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve lived in that perfect environment, and they knew neither sickness nor death. After the fall, we have both sickness and death. Imagine living in a place where your body is no longer susceptible and therefore no longer fears any of the circumstances of life. That is one of the things that differentiates us from the people we are today. We do all kinds of things to prolong our earthly lives because we're so afraid of what's on the other side. Shakespeare's soliloquy talks all about that, to be or not to be. He says, that undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns rather puzzles the will and makes us rather bear the hills we have than fly to others we know not of. Thus does conscience make cowards of us all. We are afraid, and so we do everything we can to prolong life because we want to live here just as long as we can. You know, it's an amazing thing, but that's part of our human condition. There were two men who were being shown around heaven and shown all the earthly things that were behind them and then shown all the heavenly delights. And it was way beyond what they had expected. It was so far beyond everything they had ever dreamed or hoped for. You know, they realized the truth of the Scripture, that the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of man even come to the place where it can understand all of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. It was just extraordinary. And one of the guys said, wow, he said, you know, and to think I was always afraid to come here. How foolish. And the other man said, you know, if I hadn't eaten all that oat bran, I might have been here 10 years earlier. We want to put it off as long as we can because we're afraid of what the eternal body will be like. Transformed bodies remain young forever. Imagine that. I will not go to heaven as an old person. I'll go to heaven as a young, vital person. I will remain young forever. What a thought, what a glory. Nothing can harm me. I'm young. I happen to feel that the pleasures of the world will fade away in the light of that goodness and grace. And not only that, but there'll be indestructible bodies, but we will be also recognizable. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Our bodies are going to be like Jesus. Jesus was recognizable to those who saw Him after the resurrection. They saw Him. They fell to their knees before Him and said, my Lord and my God. They knew who He was. They could recognize Him in terms that weren't spooky or scary. They recognized Him. And so will you be recognized. Had a lady that I talked to yesterday. It's a situation where we're doing hearts and hammers, and the lady is confined to a chair, and her husband is confined to bed, and they're struggling to remain independent, and they're having all kinds of issues. And she said, will I recognize my parents when we get to heaven? Based on the Word of God, I can say that we will be like Jesus, and we will therefore be recognizable to one another. Amazing. I'll be young. I won't be looking like I look now. Sandra recognized me. The rest of you might take a minute or two. I once had an experience where I cut off my beard. Yes, I did. I cut off my beard. And I had been working with this man in ministry for quite some time, about a year or two at that point. And I cut off my beard, and he walked up. He saw me, and he walked up and introduced himself to me. Didn't recognize me. And then I spoke, and you should have seen his eyes. His eyes got about that big. He recognized the voice. He didn't recognize the countenance. I think I scared my kids to death when I shaved off my beard, but that's another story altogether. Jesus is saying in Luke 20, verse 24, verse 39, he says, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have." And in Luke 24, 42 through 43, we see Jesus eating with them. Won't that be fun? To be able to eat and not worry about what the scale says, because you're not going to gain any weight, and whatever you eat is not going to clog your arteries, and you're not going to have to take an insulin shot because of something you ate. That's going to be great. You don't eat to live, you eat for pleasure. I know some people in this church already said to me that they live to eat, but you won't be in that condition. As a matter of fact, your appetites will be changed. You'll have a new body, and your appetite will be for the presence of God in your life. That will be the greatest appetite you have. You'll be changed. All the things that you changed, you will make you want more than pork chops or bacon and eggs. You'll be wanting to be in the presence of God. Our problem is that our bodies are just not fit as they are constituted now for heaven. We're not. Right now, what rules you every morning? Is it the spirit or the flesh? What rules your body? Well, as long as the pieces of your body are working, I would say that the body has a real advantage over you, because the flesh wants to control what you do, how you feel in the morning, how, you know, all of your appetites, whatever they may be. When you get to heaven, your body conforms to the will of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that rules and reigns in your body. Not this twisted sort of mind that we have that hungers after things we shouldn't have, that hungers after things that would hurt us, that hungers after things that would separate us from God. But when you're there, it says you're raised in power. In 1 Corinthians 43, it says you're raised in power. You know, death is the ultimate weakness, but to be resurrected, to have the power of God flowing in your veins will give you an idea of what you're going to be like. You're going to be like something you never were before. My parents are already there, are already living a much more abundant life than I can imagine now. They're probably looking back at me, and as in Revelation, underneath it says, it describes the souls that are already with Him in presence of God, that they remain under the altar crying out, "When, Lord, when?" Because they don't like to see me suffer. They don't like to see you suffer. Christ doesn't want you to suffer. But during this period of time that we're on earth and these limited bodies that we have, we are to be taught, learning spiritual lessons through our physical disabilities. It's hard to imagine not having any kind of fragile body ever again, but a body that is filled with the power of God, beyond the reach of all the ills and all the pains of this life, beyond everything we've ever known. You know, it's one of those things that we all know that we'll be able to be up for everything and all the time. I notice as I grow older, I need more and more time, and I think, resting. And yet when I rest, I get up every 15 minutes. So there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. But when I have that new body, it is going to conform to the will of God, and I'll be at perfect rest when I'm at rest. And even when I'm working hard, it will never break a sweat. It will be wonderful. Our bodies, in addition to that, will be eternal. It is sown in verse 44, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Our current bodies are just not going to make it in heaven, but our spiritual bodies will. Our spiritual bodies will allow us to be truly in line with the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53, it says this, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must be put on, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul concludes with this glorious promise that in a twinkling of an eye, and you know our scientists found it necessary to try to measure a twinkling of an eye. We just can't leave anything alone. You know what they've come up with? The best thing that they've come up with for the twinkling of an eye is 1/10,000th of a second. 1/10,000th of a second. No, I can't conceive that. In that shortest space of time, we will be totally transformed, totally changed. What a blessed hope we have. You may have heard on radio, Johnny Erickson Tada. She is a quite a remarkable lady. She has been painting with a brush in her mouth for a long time. Between her teeth, she holds the brush and she paints. But she also has a radio program in which she talks to people. And she said this about that new body. I want to read you what she said. The hope God has given her by providing a new body. I can hardly believe it. I have shriveled and bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down. And one day I will have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that that gives someone with spinal cord injuries like me? Or someone with cerebral palsy or brain injured or who has multiple sclerosis. Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressant. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies. It doesn't promise new hearts or minds either, does it? There's not a religion in the world that looks at a third person who is addicted to pornography or addicted to drugs or addicted to anything and says you can have a new heart and a new mind. A gift of God that can never be changed. There's not another religion in the world that says you will be a totally new creature as we'll be a new creature in Christ. Not one. And yet all of us need to have a fresh start and begin anew because none of us would get to heaven otherwise. Without the gift of God, we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, new minds. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can people feel such incredible hope. Imagine. That is one of the main reasons I want people to accept Jesus as Savior. I see people who suffer every day. Yesterday at breakfast, I was remarking to some of the guys who were with me at Dramatic Loss Institute, group of people who've come together with a passion to help people preserve their lives because of suicide, to help them recover their lives through counseling. These people care about other people. They have a passionate desire. And we see the hurt in people's lives, and we want to do something about it. And as we're sitting there in the restaurant, 8 o'clock in the morning, I turn around and I see two homicide detectives that I work with all the time. I am reminded again of another aspect of my life where I see hurting people. I see hurting people everywhere I go. I see people who have no hope because they're doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past because they do not have Jesus Christ living in their life. They have, therefore, no hope because the only hope, the only blessed hope for heaven, to get a new start and a fresh beginning, the only new thing that we can have comes from the Father of lights. Everything else is old stuff. You have psychology, the study of man, and it's a real infant study. I don't even call it a science because there's no science about it. Because people are different and you can't use them like a scientific experiment. You have theology, the study of God. Imagine how awesome that is and how arrogant people are about thinking they know everything there is to know about God. I could put him in a nice, neat box and carry him around with me. It's the height of arrogance. And yet, These two conflicting things tell us that there are answers here and answers there. The only answer are within the pages of this book and the Spirit of God breathing life into them. And what it tells me is that there's only one way to life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Well, I see their hurts, I see their pain, and yeah, we try to do something. We wrap a little tourniquet around them physically or mentally. We try to do something to keep them on their way, but the only healing action they will ever know is the hand of Christ being placed upon them. They hunger for something. We all hunger for something. You know, I see the hunger in people's lives that bring them on Friday. And it's a physical hunger, but there's a spiritual hunger that's just as strong, if not stronger, in every one of them. We had our first kind of pre-registration this last Friday. And we've decided that we're going to tell all the people who come for food that if their kids will come to Vacation Bible School, they'll be first in line for the school supplies that we have. Boy, that was a big inducement. We had 70 kids sign up last Friday. We've got 4 more weeks. My wife just fainted in the background. Ye of little faith. 70 kids on one Friday. Why? Because they're hungering for something beyond the material. They know they need God. And when they leave here, they'll have the opportunity to receive Christ. I went out yesterday and I bought a bunch of Bibles so I can give every kid a Bible. Why? Because I want to give him more than just colors or Crayolas. I want to give him something that he can build his life on and that can build a life in him so that when he dies, he'll have an eternal body that is indestructible, indescribable, but recognizable to all of those who love him and can live forever with Jesus Christ and all the saints in glory. That is the reason we want to teach about the Bible and about what it says about life after death. I want to tell them that people that are young, I want to tell people that are old. I see older people all the time whose lives seem to be just caving in. And I heard one person say not long ago, reported to me first, and then I heard it myself. Asked me when a particular date was that they were going to have to move from where they were. And the comment was, I hope I die before then. Feels like there's no hope. It's caving in on them. All the pins are being knocked out beneath their legs. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope for an eternal life with Jesus Christ. We just have to keep our eyes on the prize, and that's Christ and Him alone. I want people to know. I want people of every age to know that there is something beyond this mortality. There is immortality, that joy comes in the morning, that God loves every one of us and is preparing us for the next glorious phase of our life. This is just the beginning. It is not the end. That's the reason that every time I do a funeral, I always give an invitation to life. Why? Because in this very room, I have seen people walk down and receive Christ as a body was laying in a grave. As a body was lying in a coffin, prepared to be placed in the ground, people were coming out of their seats and into the arms of Christ. I want to tell them to set their eyes on Jesus, to receive Him as Savior and Lord, to admit and renounce their sins, and to accept God's forgiveness. I want them to begin the process right now of becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not just a new creature that acts a little different and modifies their voice and modifies the kinds of things they might say to other people and changes the cursing patterns and changes this pattern and that pattern, the self-destructive habits, but changes in a way that we can see that they are now given to the service of God, because that's what that eternal body is going to be dedicated to. I told you last week it was not boring. I'm telling you this week, there is nothing that body can't do that the mind of God can't conceive. That's exciting to me. That's why Paul says, to live is good, To die is gain. We live here and we serve Him with every ounce that we have, with everything that we have. But never fear going to be with God, because it is better there than we could ever experience here on earth. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will open up heaven and give us a glimpse of what comes. We thank You for Your Scripture and for the teaching of Your Word, that we will be like Jesus. We will be like Him. His disciples sometimes didn't first recognize Him when they saw Him, but the recognition came at the gravesite to the ladies who had gone to prepare His body, when they said, "Master, Rabbi." When they saw Him appear in the room, just after one of the disciples said, "Unless I see Him and touch the place where the nails went through, I'll not believe." And He said, "Here, look, touch." He sat and ate with them, had fellowship with them. And Father, I know that that same body they watched ascend into heaven, it is a mystery to us. But I do know that You want us to understand that You cared enough about us to make us like we are here on earth, and You care enough about us to recreate us in the phase of life that is to come. Father, there may be some people in this room who do not understand that You have made every human being to live forever. Some in Your presence, indestructible, feeling the glories of God, and some who will choose to walk away from You, who will feel the torment in their hearts and souls and bodies for eternity. Father, this is the opportunity for people to make a choice this day, who they will serve, who they will follow. And so, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who is not on their way to heaven to be with You, that they will repent of their sins, that they will turn the other way and come back to the throne of God, asking forgiveness, asking for mercy, and asking for the life that can only be found in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, there may be others who need to come to this day to rededicate their life for whatever purpose. Father, this is an open invitation because it's Your invitation to every creature that You have made, to every human being upon the face of the earth. You have said, "Whosoever will may come." And so, Holy Spirit, cast Your nets and draw all of our broken and contrite hearts to the very throne of God, that we may look up into His glorious face and know that we are His forever. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name.